And we will get into the lesson tonight. Of course, we haven't been on the Patriarchs for a couple of weeks because of Missions Conference. And you heard the same Missions Conference lesson two Wednesday nights in a row from two different men. And the Lord, we didn't, Brother Painter and I certainly didn't talk. I didn't say to him, hey, look, I don't think they got it last week, so cover it this week, okay? So anyway, but we will be in Genesis 15 tonight on the subject of the Patriarchs. If you haven't been with us on Wednesday nights for a while, we're looking at the Patriarchs. And we've been on the man Abraham now for some weeks. And we'll be in chapter 15. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. Help us tonight. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Lord, it's wonderful to sing praises to you and to have prayer together. And now we come to your word. Lord, we need your word. Oh my, we need it. We need to know truth. The truth will set us free. Lord, bless tonight. In Jesus' name and amen. In verse number 1 of chapter 15, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. And as we said about three Wednesday nights ago, praise God for the many times in our lives when the word of the Lord comes to us. And where would we be without that still small voice speaking to our hearts softly, you know, the penetrating our thoughts and moving our emotions and guiding our decisions. That's where the Word of God works on us, in the core of our person, our soul, where we think, where we feel, and where we make decisions and choices. And we need the Word of God to come to us and influence us, friend. And just remind you what I said. It's going to be difficult for the Word of the Lord to come to you if you don't know what the Word of the Lord says. Okay? So get in the book, and God will bring things to your mind as you need them. All right? We'll never know this side of heaven how many times the Word of the Lord comes to us in our time of need. Possibly we never even recognized it as such, but God spoke to us. And it was good for us. It rescued us, okay? So the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now, later on, we learn here in verse number 1 that the word of the Lord said to him, fear not, Abram. So God spoke to Abraham about his fear. Now, I'm not going to re-preach this or reteach it. Abraham was a sitting duck. He was there. His enemies were strong, and like a mother bear robbed of its cubs, okay? Those enemies had taken a licking, and King Chedorlaomer was more than likely plotting revenge against this nomadic shepherd and his 318 servants and a few people that joined up with him and gave them a licking. And you know, when you take a licking, you want revenge. And so this is what he probably was doing. So God told Abraham, don't you fear. He said, I am thy shield. What does that mean? God was Abraham's protection. God was Abraham's protection. And then God told Abraham, I am, and thy exceeding great reward. Now, he told Abraham this after Lot had returned to the wicked yet prosperous city of Sodom. He was rescued by his uncle. And after being rescued, what did he do? As a show of appreciation, went right back to Sodom. And here was Abraham dwelling on the plains when God came to him. And God promised to be Abraham's reward. I am your reward. And not just reward, his exceeding great reward. And so number one on your sheet there tonight, as a shield, this is a repeat from 3 weeks ago, as a shield, God was Abraham's defense on the outside, but God was also Abraham's reward, and that had to do with Abraham's inner contentment and fulfillment. Now look, we don't know anything, the Bible doesn't say anything about the wealth of Lot versus the wealth of Abraham. We don't know, okay? But I want to tell you something. What God was saying to Abraham was, look, you do my will, you live for me, I will be your exceeding great reward. And it doesn't matter what, I want to talk just for a minute to the young people as I finished on this 3 weeks ago to remind you what I said. Guys, if you'll just live for God, if you'll just do the will of God, If you'll follow God first, if you'll seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I promise you, God will be your exceeding great reward. God can do things for you. God can do things for your marriage. God can do things for your home. God can do things for your contentment and fulfillment that money and material possessions can't touch. Can't touch. That's true. Why wait till you're 70 to figure that out? Remember, we just did that series on Ecclesiastes, and Brother Allison up there at the conference, he preached a message, and he went to Ecclesiastes. And it, the same thing we looked at some months ago when Solomon came to the end of his life in chapter 2 there. He's talking about being at the end of things. You know, I built me houses, I planted me vineyards, I planted me gardens, I got me this, I got me that, I hired maid servants, I hired men servants, I got all this stuff, anything I put my mind to, I got it. And at the end of life, he said, all is vanity. It's all vain. What did Paul say? Paul didn't have all those things Solomon said. But when Paul got ready to go, he said, man, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me. And I thought Brother Allison made a great statement. He said, you can't live like Solomon and die like Paul. Can't live like Solomon and die like Paul. That's a great statement. I'm telling you, kids, I'm telling you, young people, you want a life of contentment, you want a life of peace in your heart, you want a life of fulfillment far more than you want a life of things. Because things just don't scratch the itch that's on the inside. But boy, does God. And thy exceeding great reward. Okay, now God's word came to Abraham about another matter as well, not just his fear. The first part that God's word addressed was what God wanted Abraham to know, and the second part was what Abraham wanted to know from God. Look at verse number 2. So after God tells him, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, the Bible says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now, God came to him about, he wanted Abraham to know that Abraham was going to, he was going to be Abraham's full reward. But Abraham wanted to know from him, okay, you're my full reward. And I think Abraham was thinking here when God said that, Abraham was thinking about the promise that God made to him about making of him a great nation. That promise was made previously in chapter 12. So Abraham's mind was on that. You know, God promised to make of my seed a great nation. Maybe that's the reward he's talking about. So Abraham's mind is on that question. And he says to Abraham, he says to God, what are you going to give me as a reward? I don't have a child, and this Eliezer is my servant. He's born in my house. He's not of my bowels. He's not my seed. Now you can understand Abraham, this being on Abraham's mind. When or how would this ever be accomplished? You made this promise to me some time ago about making a great nation of my seed, my family. I don't have a child. So Abraham had been thinking about all this evidently, and now he's going to talk to God about his innermost troubling thoughts. And people, number 2 on your sheet, there is no one better to discuss our disappointments and heartaches with than God. No one. And we alluded to that some time ago when we talked about that setting forth our prayer as incense. Nobody, there's no one better to discuss our disappointments and heartaches with than God. Now, maybe lying there in the darkness of his tent, Abraham mentioned this to God, and God knew it was in his heart, and sometimes the word of the Lord comes to us in advance of our going to him. But there are those times when God, even though he knows what is on our thoughts, he waits until we care enough to bring the matter to him. God already knows it's there. You understand when you pray and bring a request to God's attention that you're not giving God knowledge about your situation. You understand that. He already knows. What he wants to know is that we care enough to talk to him about it. Do we care enough to talk to him about it? And so Abraham, he's here. The almost promise of this great reward. That, yeah, there's supposed to be my seed. Is going to be a, get all this land. And I don't even have a child. How in the world is all this going to come about, Lord? He's not ugly. He's not bitter. He's not griping. He's not complaining. He just, how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? Folks, I've said before, when it comes to our kids, not all questions are rooted in rebellion. Sometimes they're rooted in curiosity. And I don't think Abraham's being rebellious here. I think he's curious. How is this going to happen? I don't have a child. He says it in verse number 4. And in verse number 4, look what God says to him. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Eliezer. Eliezer's not going to be your heir. No, sir. This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Abraham, you are going to father a child. Eliezer is not your child. But I am going to give you a child. And here's Abraham, and he's thinking, why then is this taking so long? Yeah, okay, God, I get it. That's what you told me back in chapter 12. He didn't say chapter 12, but some time ago, you get it, right? She told me some time ago. And I just don't understand how it's all, why is this taking so long? God, I believe you're going to make good on your promises and everything, but the people number three on your sheet, often people make the mistake of interpreting God's delay as God's denial. Abraham was like most of us. God made him the promise, and you know when Abraham expected it to come? Tomorrow. Or at least in 9 months. Right? You made me a promise about a seed, so, you know, 9 months later, I expect this baby. No. We get so impatient. But God's delay does not always mean God's denial. God has a great big plan. You remember, you see a little picture of this in the Gospel of John when, you know, Jesus receives word from Mary and Martha that Lazarus is sick. Remember that? And they figured that he would come immediately. Because this wasn't just anyone who was sick. This was one whom Jesus loved. Lazarus, our brother, is sick, the one that you love. So word gets to Jesus. You remember the story. The Bible says, when he, Jesus, had heard therefore that he, Lazarus, was sick, he, Jesus, abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, people, if you find out a loved one is ill, I mean deathly ill to the point of dying, you probably go. When this young man had this motorcycle accident down in Kentucky, his family took off and went to where he was. You know, I remember when Dad started into the display of his Alzheimer's got worse and beyond what Mom could care for it there at the house. And I went down there, a planned trip. And I went down there, and I remember being in the house maybe from like Tuesday to Friday. I forget exactly what the length of time was. I was there for a few days. I flew back home either on Friday or Saturday, and I was walking out the door of my house in a suit with my briefcase, sermon already written up, in hand, headed to my vehicle to drive to this church Sunday morning when my mom called and said, your dad, and went into a description of what was happening at that moment in that house with my dad, and I turned back around and I booked the flight that morning and left. You remember that? Because I was needed. But Jesus stays for 2 days. Maybe he doesn't love Lazarus as much as the girls thought. But he did love Lazarus. Because the gospel says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And yet loving them, he delayed their request. His delay was not denial. He did come, brother. When he came, the miracle he worked on behalf of Lazarus was greater than the miracle he would have worked had he not tarried 2 days. Then he would only have been healing the sick. As it was, he raised the dead. Let me ask you a question. Did God receive more glory from Lazarus' resurrection than he would have from Lazarus' healing? Yes. All those people standing around that tomb. Lord, don't move away that stone. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. That's like a boy's locker room at the academy sometimes. You feel like somebody's died in there. Man. What, Dennis? Did you say 5 days? It says 4. 4 days. I thought somebody said 5 days. No, I think it was 4. But 5 would have been just as good, I guess. All right. So he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he walks out of that tomb alive. Man, I'm telling you something. That was an astounding miracle. The Lord's delay is not always His denial. And folks, we interpret God's delays sometimes as denials. Number 4 on your sheet. God not only knows how to meet our needs and answer our prayers, He knows when to send the answer. There never was a denial. It was just a delay. And this was not a denial with Abraham. It was just a delay. And let me ask you a question. In God's plan, was it a delay? No. Only in Abraham. God was right on time. He never did plan. Right on time. Okay, so this is what happens. All right, now, verse number 5. So he says, Abraham, no, I'm going to take care of this. You're going to have a son. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So in the night, God brings Abraham out into this immense darkness. You know it's night because he's seeing the stars. You have to be out somewhere far removed from artificial light to appreciate the brightness of a starlit sky. Bonnie Bixby was talking in our house for the missions conference. We had her to the house for lunch. And she talked about, man, it was amazing. She could have talked on when she and Bob surrendered to the mission field and raised their support. No missionaries took survey trips in those days. They didn't go on a survey trip. They surrendered to the mission field. They got accepted by the board. They took off and raised their support. The first time they saw the Central African Republic was when they landed there at night. And we landed, she said, in the darkness. I know what it's like landing in Madagascar at night. You're flying over that island. There's one light or two lights at the airport. The whole island is in darkness. And Bonnie said they landed, and she said all you saw was little fires burning in the bush. Pitch black. And when they got to the mission compound, there were lights, and they got the kids to bed. And Brother Bob went out of the house and cried and said, Lord, what have I done to my family? And when that plane circled over that dark island, the first time my son and his wife and those two little baby girls, he looked out the window of that plane and said the same thing. Lord, what have I done to my family? So here's Abraham. It's pitch black. He's out in the middle of nowhere. No artificial light whatsoever. Maybe a fire burning. You ever been in a place like that, folks, and looked up in the sky? We can't see the sky here. We see a portion of it. Man, you get out in rural places in this country, the darkness of night, and look up, it's brilliant. And he said, Abraham, can you count those stars? Count the stars. You ever try to do that as a kid? I can remember, 1, 2, 3. Just in the stars. We could see, can you imagine how many stars Abraham saw that night? He said, Abraham, if you count those stars, that's the number of your seed. There is not a child in the house. There is not a child in the womb. But he says, that's going to be the number of your seed. Now, the reason I make a big deal about that is because verse 6 is one of the most pivotal verses, one of the most pivotal statements in all the Bible. Verse number 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. Do you see that? Stop. He believed what God said. And friend, look at what it says. And he counted it. He, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. That is how Abraham was saved. Abraham was counted righteous in the eyes of God. Who counted him righteous? God did. And that's number five. Yeah. How was Abraham saved? How was he counted righteous in the eyes of God? He believed God. Now, people, look, I don't understand it all. I wish I could explain it to you in great detail. But somehow, in everything that God revealed to Abraham that night, God made it clear to Abraham about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ, about His seed someday, and that plan of salvation that was established before the world was ever created. God made it all clear to Abraham. He said, Pastor, how do you know He made that clear to Abraham? Because the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible teaches that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Well, that's in this dispensation. That has always been the only way of salvation. Across the board. And I don't, you know what? I don't have to be able to wrap my mind around it to believe it. I just have to put verse with verse with verse with verse with verse together. And there are enough verses. Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man. No patriarch. No person living in 2019 comes to the Father but by me. You say, well, I don't understand. I need to dig around and figure it out. Figure it out? Serious? Figure out God? Good luck. Come see me when you get it done. You and I ain't going to figure out God. If we figured out God, He'd be a mighty small God. No insulting your intelligence or mine. Honestly. Well, I don't know what the internet said. There you go again, bringing up the internet. I got a book. Now, let me go a little further with it. Would you like to take a guess as to when the first usage of the word righteousness is found in the Bible? Would you like to take a guess? Try right here. That's the first usage of the word righteousness in verse number 6. And what is coupled with it? Come on, talk to me. Belief. Faith. Any works there? No. Spurgeon. We quote him a lot. And, you know, Spurgeon was not infallible. But Spurgeon said, over the head of every difficulty and physical impossibility, Abraham believed in God, and therefore he stood accepted as righteous before the Lord. And I want to make certain that you understand, this is not just a mental acknowledgement, oh yeah, there's this supreme being up in heaven. No, he believed what God said. Now I will show you something else. Where do you think the first place that the word righteous is used? This is the first place that righteousness is used. We'll turn back a few pages to chapter 7, and you're going to see the first use of the word righteous. Now, we're going to use our Bibles a little bit tonight. Stick with me, okay? And by the way, this is, you young people, teenagers, kids, and even adults here, this is like when I taught on missions 2 weeks ago before Brother Painter did, and I said, if this what I'm going to teach tonight may not change your life in the next week or year, but it will help you to know truth. And brother, if you know truth, the truth sets you free. All right? So what I'm about to tell you tonight, we're going to dig around in a little bit in the Scripture here in the next four, five, 10 minutes, and then we're going to be done, is not going to change your life. But it will help you know truth. Okay? It'll help you know truth. Look at Genesis chapter 7. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous. There is the first usage of the word righteous in the Bible. You say, yeah, but that's connected with the fact that he had built the ark. So that's connected with works. Don't think so. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. Hebrews, all the way back there toward the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. Here we got the great faith chapter. And the Bible says in verse number 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's righteousness was the result of his faith. Now listen, faith is make... I'm going to get ahead of myself if I go there. So let me just stick... I want to stick right here. All right, so Noah, and by the way, chapter... Let's see, you still have a finger in Genesis? Look at chapter 6 and verse number 9. Chapter 6 and verse number 9. Are you there? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just. That word just is the same definition as the word righteous. Justified, right, righteous. It's all the same. This is before he built the ark. This is before he started building the ark. He starts building the ark. In verse number 13, God says to Noah, verse 14, I want you to make an ark of gopher wood. So God saw Noah as righteous before or after he built the ark? Before. Before he started working. All right? Now, what about Abraham? Let's lay to rest any argument or doubt about the reason for Abraham's righteousness. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 4. And it helps if I get to Romans. I'm in the book of Acts. Won't work. Romans chapter 4, verse number 3. And you can fill in the blanks as we go here. For what saith the Scripture, not the internet? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And you can fill in the blanks there. Number 7. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward. What's the word reward referring to there? Righteousness. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you and I work for righteousness, God owes it to us. You expect to get paid this Friday, or you probably work for it. Whoever you work for owes you a debt. Okay. If you work for righteousness, it's not a gift of grace, it's a payment of a debt. Remember those coal miners out there in the East? The company wrote them bogus paychecks. And they got together and they stopped that coal train that had $1 million worth of coal on it. They said, no, this thing's not going anywhere until we get paid. You owe us. We worked. You owe us. So if we work for righteousness, can't be God's gift of grace. It's a payment. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6, okay? And maybe this is just, you know, preaching to the choir tonight. I get it, but I want you young people to understand it, okay? Because you're going to run into somebody who's going to tell you that there was a different plan of salvation for Abraham and the men in the Old Testament than there was for this day and age. That is not true. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was imputed. It was counted to him for righteousness. It's a transaction. It's an accounting. But it was just by faith, not by works. Look at James chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. Past the book of Hebrews, you come to the book of James, chapter 2, verse number 23. You can fill in the blank here. The Bible tells us in verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So there it is again, imputed, the same thing as accounting, or counted, imputed unto him for righteousness. Now you say, well, you know what? James chapter 2 teaches that salvation is by faith plus works. That's not what James 2 teaches. If it is, then James contradicts Moses and he contradicts Paul. And we have a big problem because we have a Bible with a contradiction. And if there's one, maybe there's two. If there's two, maybe there's four. Look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Yea, a man may say. Who is the man talking to? Another man. This is man to man. This is on the horizontal plane. Show me. In my eyes, I can only see your faith by your look at verse number 22. Seest thou how faith hath wrought with... Seest thou? That's on the horizontal plane. Verse 24. Ye see. Ye see. Again, on the horizontal plane. Number 10 on your sheet in Genesis 15, when Abraham is standing outside his tent in the darkness of the night, who is looking at him? God! What did God say to Noah? For thee have I seen righteous. F.B. Meyer said, number 11 on your... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me drop back here. In God's sight, Abraham's faith, Noah's faith, was all it took to be counted righteous. Now, wait a minute. The display of that faith later on would be through their what? Their works. But their works were not needed to verify in the eyes of God their faith, because God can see what man cannot see. I can't look. I've been married to that lady out there 40 years. I can tell you a lot about her. We're close. I've learned her after 40 years. I can't see her righteousness that was imputed in her. I can't see that transaction that God made in her heart. I can't see in her heart like God. I see the evidence of it. By the way, that book, that chapter of Hebrews there, chapter 11. What was the verification, if you will, of Abel's faith? He worshipped God. What was the verification of Enoch's faith? He walked with God. What was the verification of Noah's faith? He worked. But all of them were saved by faith. Well, how do you been? I don't know how they all knew exactly everything about the coming Messiah. But I know that that's the only way any living, breathing person in human history can be saved. Or will be saved. By faith. In order for man to see the righteousness that we've been given by faith, there needs to be works. What did Jesus say in Matthew? Oh boy, I've lost the verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good. They may see. Okay. Number 11, faith is made complete in the eyes of man by works. But don't miss this statement. Faith is made complete in the eyes of God in and of itself. Boom. Made complete. Number 12, this is what F.B. Meyer said. I got to finish. Faith is the seed germ of righteousness. And when God sees us possessed of the seed, He counts us also as being in possession of the harvest which lies hidden in its heart. Amen. Now you're going to take that home with you and chew on that for a while. But that's a powerful statement. I want to illustrate, but I may get myself in trouble because I didn't think it through first. Sometimes you just start talking, you get yourself in trouble. So, kind of like putting that corn in the ground. You know that little seed that goes in that ground. What's in the heart of that seed is that whole cob, that whole ear, right? That's in the heart of that seed. A little kernel is planted. Brian, talk to me. Right? Where's that ear come from? It comes from what's in the heart of that seed. And it takes us how many months to see it? How many months to see a full ear of corn? 4 months. Well, the seed goes into the ground. 4 months later, oh, there's the harvest. That's what was in the heart of that seed. And God sees everything in one panoramic vision. There's faith in the heart of a sinner. I am so glad God saves old sinners by faith. That faith is the seed, the seed germ of that faith is righteousness. And God, once you've exercised that faith to trust in Jesus Christ, the harvest is already recorded in heaven. Righteous. Righteous. I could go more than that, but anyway. Number 13, faith is the seed, righteousness is the harvest. Now here is one thing for us to consider, for those of you who are here at the very first lesson on the man Abraham. What was the reason for God's call to Abraham? When he was in Mesopotamia, in the Ur of the Chaldees, in the land of false gods and idols, how was it God's call came to him? It was by what? Do you remember? Grace. Did Abraham deserve the call? No. God called to him, come out and come into. And then what followed grace? Faith. And what was the result? Righteousness. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Number 14, grace calls us to believe, and by faith we believe, and we are counted righteous in the eyes of God. I'm done. Number 15, righteousness has always been, is now, and always will be the result of grace through faith. In Jesus, plus nothing, minus nothing. That's it. Settled. Done. Boy, listen, you've got to go home and chew on that F.B. Meyer statement. The seed germ of righteousness is in the faith is the seed germ of righteousness. And when God sees us possessed of the seed, He counts us as being in possession of the harvest. do you know when you get saved where God already sees you? Sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but I'm down here on earth. I know, but that's not how God looks at you.
God looks at you, you're already there. Well, I don't understand that. Neither do I, but that's what He said. So you know what I'm going to do? Hallelujah, glory. And just rejoice in it. I can get blessed by that. You see me already seated with Christ Jesus in the heavens already? Woo! Remember that boy that was, that fellow that was at Revival Fires? Woo! Remember him here? He's in Elgin. Woo! I didn't see. I didn't see, but I was sitting there Monday night and all of a sudden I heard this, woo! I said, where is he? He's here somewhere. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Man, salvation is God's free gift. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. I can just go out and live like I want. That free, that kind of freedom, that kind of free gift makes you want to live like you want to. That stinks. That kind of free gift makes you, ought to make you want to please Him, serve Him, honor Him, glorify Him. What can I do for you? Hey, man, we got to go home. Let's stand up. Bye-bye. Oh, no, we got to pray first. I'm getting too excited here. Father in heaven, bless the lesson to our hearts tonight. Thank you for salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. And I know there's people out there that want to dilute that and change that and debate that. But Lord, it's said in your word. It's settled. It's fixed. It'll never change. That's how it is. I just pray that, Lord, you'll help us to appreciate it and count it as valuable as it really is. And we just can't even comprehend what all you've done for us when you saved us. My. Phew. Bless us to live for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not saved, what a great night to get saved. What a great night to come and say, you know what? I need to receive the gift of God, eternal life, by faith, by grace through faith, in God's plan, in Jesus. Ladies, play us just a